Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and today we're taking a look at a well-known part of Scripture, Psalm 23. Let me read that for you now. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen. What is good? Few words in the English language are more overused. Nearly anything can be good, right? Good can describe anything from an appliance to an experience. Good has a way of adding important dimensions to concrete things like the foundation of a house, and adding nuance and shade to abstract things like our intentions. Good is everywhere, and yet at times seems to be nowhere, doesn't it? Few ideas move and motivate us like the pursuit of good. Each one of us in our own way is working towards or searching for the good life. Now, what is the good life to you versus the person next to you may be slightly different. But there are some common threads. We want to have good jobs, good benefits, good insurance. We want to have good relationships. We want to live in a good neighborhood and send our kids to good schools with good teachers. We want to have good things. A good house, a good car, a good meal, good clothes. Next couple of days, the kids will be talking about how they're looking for the good candy. But very quickly after obtaining these good things, the goodness wears off. We discover very quickly that the good life is more than just an accumulation of good things. Sometimes even good things aren't so good. Good houses and good cars still need costly maintenance. A good meal, it only satisfies us for so long. Good clothes wear out, good looks fade, even good candy gets gobbled up. When good things come into our lives and they are consumed, used up, they no longer seem so good. And yet we still want good. We long for a lasting, durable kind of good. That's why we start to seek the kind of good that money cannot buy. Things like good health, good friends, good kids, good relationships, a good marriage, a good plan for the future. Getting these good things is very difficult. It's challenging. It takes a lot of hard work. And sometimes, no matter how hard you work, no matter how much physical, mental, and emotional energy you invest in these good things, things may still not turn out good. It's enough to make us throw up our hands and quote Charlie Brown, "Good grief." We desire good, but where can we find it? How can we keep it? How do we make it ours? Some say we ought to lower our standards. We ought to learn to accept life the way that it is. Get used to the fact that things in this life are not always good. That much of life is bad and sad and discouraging and disappointing. And there is some truth to that. But in Philippians chapter 4, Paul reminds us that the secret of contentment is not about lowering our standards. that it's something much bigger, much deeper. So why is it that we all desire good? If it's so hard to find, so difficult to acquire, and so impossible to hang on to, why do we crave it so intensely? Why do we want it in a world that is filled with disappointments and hardships, calamities and unhappiness? Why do we read a psalm like Psalm 23 and want that for our lives? Well, here's the good news. This is why Psalm 23 is a jewel among jewels, because we aren't the only ones who want goodness. God does too. See, there's a good reason why this section of Scripture is among the best known and best loved in the whole Bible. This psalm has offered encouragement to those facing the most challenging circumstances of life. It's been a tonic for the sick. It's uplifted the downtrodden. It's comforted those in the throes of death and those who have recently buried loved ones. In Psalm 23, God speaks openly, freely about his goodness. He tells us that our desire for goodness is not unrealistic. It's not impractical. It is not foolish. But this desire can only be fulfilled by God himself. See, goodness is being led by a good and loving shepherd who has your soul as his highest priority. And so five little words say it all. Though this psalm has been translated and retranslated, and words that were once familiar have dropped off, these five little words have been quite durable through the ages. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord of all wisdom and power, glory and honor and wealth is my shepherd. He doesn't hire this work out. No, the God who needs nothing from anyone or anything has chosen to be with me as my guiding, protecting, loving, and leading shepherd. And because of this, I lack no good thing. I shall not be in want. I am surrounded by green pastures. I am satisfied by cool waters. At least this is what King David says in this psalm. But we may wonder, why don't our lives seem as carefree and pleasant as King David describes his? Why is it that I worry about how to make ends meet and repairing damaged relationships? Why do I get sick and feel weak if I'm surrounded by good pasture land? Why do I feel so overwhelmed and exhausted if he has led me beside quiet waters? Why is it so easy for me to come up with a long list of things I want, things that I even feel like I need, if the Lord is my shepherd? Perhaps it is because we are fixated on the wrong kinds of good. See, the Lord, my shepherd, is not as fixated on temporal things as we are. He has not come to replenish your savings account or repair every fractured relationship. He has not come to reinvigorate your body. He has come to refresh your soul. You see, the Lord has this one goal in mind. The shepherd wants his flock to flourish. And as David, the shepherd king, a man who had experience in this line of work, speaks of the Lord's work in his life, do you notice how personally he speaks? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He refreshes my soul. He guides me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He anoints my head with oil. Though the Lord shepherds thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000, the Lord still takes great interest in the life of the individual believer. All the things that you wouldn't bug your friends with, Jesus invites you to bring to him. The weariness that no one else wants to hear about, the Lord says, I'm listening. The burdens that even bother you to think about, Jesus welcomes. He hears prayers that are but cries and whines. He listens compassionately to those who are so overwhelmed that all they can muster is a whimper or a groan. And he responds powerfully. mercifully, graciously, but not the way we might think or expect. See, God's response to our difficulties is not to lead us down easy street. God's response to our desire for good is not a stroll through Park Place. The Lord, our shepherd, does not go where his sheep tell him they must go. He does not follow their lead, but he guides his sheep along right paths for his name's sake. See, this guidance implies two very important things. One, that we need guidance, that I need guidance. The second is that if there are right paths, there must also be wrong paths. If there are paths of righteousness, there must also be paths of wickedness. Not every way leads to the place the Lord wants us. And yet, how many times don't we, like sheep, go astray? How often don't we think that we know what is best? Each of us is so apt to turn to our own way, to do things as we see fit, to dismiss God's design for real rest as unnecessary or unproductive. We are so quick to reject his design for marriage, for the roles of husband and wife, to rebel against those he's put in authority, to forsake those who've sinned against us instead of going to them and forgiving them. You and I are too quick to discard the destitute and snub the suffering and the sorrowful, too apt to claim that we can firewall our hearts from our earthly treasures. See, you and I are so prideful, so confident, so arrogant, until we finally see where our paths lead. It isn't until we get stuck in some situation that we cannot escape that we realize how much we need a good and loving shepherd. It isn't until we are broken, exhausted because of the dogged pursuit of some goal that God knows is of little value to our souls. That is why we find ourselves bickering with our spouses instead of bearing with them in love. Our paths do not bring us the goodness we desire. Nor our disobedience and our pride drives away those that we once cared about and those who once cared about us too. All of our steering clear of suffering and sorrowful folks leaves us unable to handle the sadnesses of this life. And so life without the shepherd is a frightening thing. Without our good shepherd, we have every reason to be afraid of every evil because sheep cannot defend themselves. They are not battle ready. And so you need a shepherd. You need a good shepherd. Look at where your good shepherd goes. Do you see the lengths of his love? He doesn't fear the darkest valleys, though they may be overrun with evil. He has a clear goal in mind. There's a feast with a table prepared just for you. There's a horn of oil he longs to anoint your head with. There is a cup he can't wait to overfill and place before you. He has aims on bringing you to his Father's eternal home, and nothing, not dark valleys, not menacing evil, not an alliance of his enemies, will stop him from going the right way, from guiding you along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If he did not do this, he would not be the good shepherd. And what David speaks of with confidence, Jesus performs with clarity. See, David says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I will fear no evil. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. You see, it is because of Jesus' sacrificial death that we too fear no evil. Because the Son of God stood in our place for our sins. and he continues to stand by our side and guide us along right paths for his name's sake. He can do nothing less. This is who he is. This is his nature. The good shepherd has one goal in mind, to see that his flock flourishes. This is what moved God from heaven to earth. This is why he walked along righteous paths, not because it was convenient or advantageous. He did the right things even when it was unpopular. He spoke righteously, truthfully, not because it made him look or feel better, but because he came to bear witness to the truth, and so many hated him. They rejected his teachings. They dismissed his miracles as clever collaborations with Satan. And they pointed to the company he kept as the most condemning evidence. He eats with prostitutes. He disciples tax collectors. What kind of son of God could this be? Do you understand why? He spent time with sinners because the Lord is my shepherd. He came to lead those who, on their own, would lie down in filth and sin. He came to lead them to the green pastures of God's grace and mercy. He came to show sinful people the value God himself assigns to their souls. This is why he laid down his life. This is why when the chief priests, the elders, and the temple guard came to arrest him, he didn't put up a fight. In fact, he commanded Peter to put down his sword and said, "No more of this." He suffered and died of his own free will, but he also died to set us free from sin. He did this because as your shepherd, your soul is his highest priority. And so the Lord of all power and wisdom became weak and was mocked to refresh your soul. The Lord of glory and honor died shamefully. His name was dishonored so that your head could be anointed with oil. The Lord of all wealth died as a penniless servant, stripped of even the clothes on his back, lifted up on a cross, surrounded by his enemies, so that a divine table might be prepared for you. Because of Jesus, God's goodness and love overflows in your life. He lacked everything, so that I might lack nothing. He rose from the dead so that you might have life and have it to the full. At the cross, we see God's goodness. Jesus was good in your place so that you might receive good things, the good things that God has prepared for you. On the cross, we behold the Lord's love. Our shepherd laid down his life not because we were lovely, not because we were loving, but because we are his beloved sheep. Having a shepherd so dedicated to leading, to guiding, to protecting and providing for us means we lack nothing. We may grow weak and tired. We may face disasters and disappointments. We may walk through the deepest, darkest valleys, but we never walk alone. And so we can say confidently, "I will not fear, for my shepherd, the Lord, is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me." See, this is the beauty of the Psalms. The beauty especially of Psalm 23. Most of the Holy Scriptures speak to us. They tell us who God is and what he has done. But the beauty of this psalm is that it speaks for us. These words give voice to the things that our hearts and minds and our souls fight to find the words for. Psalm 23 tells us where we are, shows us where we have been, tells us where we are going. Psalm 23 gives us the confidence that this, in the house of the Lord, is where we'll be forever. Now may the God of all peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.